Well, again, we do thank our pastor for his kind nice to come to Singapore, my first time. And we do want to thank him and his men for allowing us to preach today in Cornerstone. And it has been a privilege for me. And I mean that. We have certainly enjoyed our time among you. And we have been overwhelmed by your welcome and your kindness. And we do take a moment to thank Christian and Ferna and the children for opening up their home that we might stay over the weekend. And we appreciate all their love and their kindness to us. Mr. Ferguson, your pastor, was a wee bit concerned would I get on all right with the food. My problem is I like all food. And it can show. So I've got on okay. And I've enjoyed it. And we've enjoyed your fellowship in the gospel. Remember us as we travel back home tomorrow night. And we make up those hours. We leave about 20 past 9 or so tomorrow evening. But we arrive back home Tuesday morning at 7:30. So I don't understand that. But I do understand it. But we make up the hours of difference. It's about 7 hours forward here. To my homeland back home. So we do value your prayers. Unfortunately, we have learned of the death of one of our former members, founder members, just yesterday. So the funeral will be tomorrow, and I'll not be able to be at the funeral, of course, but there's one who's deputizing for us. But do pray for us, as we certainly will pray for you. And certainly being here, it gives us an insight into the work of God that is going on in this lovely country of Singapore. So I'm not going to down the avenue of which is the best country in all. I leave that to him. I certainly have enjoyed Singapore. John chapter 20. We did consider some of the verses here this morning. I want to read John chapter 20 verse 1 this time. And just reading some of the opening verses. John chapter 20. Some of the opening verses, please. You want to read alternative verses? Yep. Okay. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth a stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have led him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, thou hast borne him hence. Tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Amen. We'll end our reading at the end of verse 18. We know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon it. We'll bow in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy presence with us today. Thank you, Lord, for those that have come in to each of the meetings. And we bless thee for this congregation. Lord, we're conscious that thou dost look not on the outward appearance as man looketh, but thou dost look in the heart. And O God, we pray that thou would search our hearts as we come before thy word just now. Thank thee for the reading of thy word. Thank you, Lord, it is the inerrant, infallible word of the living God. We pray thou would teach us. Yea, Lord, thou would speak to us, especially to those that are yet not saved. Lord, undertake for us now. We thank thee, Lord, for our time in Singapore. Thank you, Lord, for the witness here for Christ. We pray thy blessing upon thy pastor, thy servant, and, Lord, those who stand with him, even for the days ahead. We pray, Lord, that they might see much fruit, even brought forth to thy glory. Now, Lord, hear our prayer. Fill us with thy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide thy truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It is little wonder that the dominant theme of the apostles' ministry and preaching was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The challenge of it, as John records it in his closing two chapters, is along four different lines. There's the challenge to the intellect. You see that in the instance of Peter and John as they run to the tomb. And as they look in, there's a challenge to the will in the case of Thomas. For Thomas, he refused to believe that Christ was risen unless he saw the nail prints. And then in the last chapter, the challenge to the conscience in the restoring of Simon Peter as he was faced with that unforgettable question by the Lord, Lovest thou me? But in these verses we read together, there's also the challenge to the emotions. And bring all those thoughts together, men and women. In the resurrection of Christ, it satisfies the mind. It stirs the heart. It grips the will. And it stabs the conscience. And the whole resurrection story begins with a woman. Many ladies before me in this meeting this afternoon. And this whole story begins with a woman. A woman who greatly loved her Savior and her Lord. So much so that when the sleep left her, it drew her to the place where the Lord was laid. That garden that was close by the hill of Golgotha. And it was yet early in the morning, and it was still dark. But here's a lady, and she wasn't afraid of the dark. Back home, we have ladies that are afraid of the dark. And here's a woman, and she wasn't afraid of the darkness in the graveyard, nor even of the guard of soldiers that were placed at the tomb. For you see, perfect love casteth out all fear. And when she first arrived, she saw that the stone was rolled away. She noted that the soldiers were gone, and her only reaction was to go and to tell Peter and John what she had seen and what her perception was of the whole thing, that what had happened. What follows is how those two disciples came One outruns the other. One, we are given the name. The other, of course, is John, because he writes this gospel. And they saw for themselves. And Mary is there, no doubt, also following behind. Indeed, when we think of the significance of the Savior's resurrection, then we might say the world should have been there. Caesar should have been there. Pontius Pilate and his wife should have been there. Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin should have been there. The people from near and afar should have been there. The disciples should have been there. But instead, the world stayed away. And all who came were just a few women. A couple of disciples who looked around before going off again. But I like the beginning of verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And I want you to consider with me today Mary, her tears, the tomb, and their testimony. There is the mention of Mary here. John commences the chapter with the evidence of the resurrection of the Savior by mentioning the fact that Mary Magdalene was to come to it. Now, there were other women there as well. And, of course, there were other Marys that were found around the cross of Calvary when the Lord died. But this Mary is worthy of our attention because she is one who loved the Lord much. Like Solomon could say, her love was as strong as death. We might add, even the death of the cross. We know that she was one of the last to leave the place where the Lord was crucified. You'll find that in Matthew chapter 27. And the words that open our chapter today suggest to us that she was one of the first who was to come back to the sepulchre on this, the third day. The Holy Ghost records that while it's still dark, it was then that Mary can be seen making her way to the tomb. She desired to get to the place, that place where they laid the body of the Lord, in order that she might anoint his body. She loved her Savior. She loved him much. And she had every good reason to, because he first loved her. There's much tradition, folklore, that is often added to Mary Magdalene that is not scriptural. Just a few weeks before I came out to Nepal and Singapore, I was protesting. Sometimes we do that. We were protesting as a church against an iniquitous theater production. You might have heard of it, Jesus Christ Superstar. Andrew Lloyd Webber. Well, that was being shown in a major town about 25 miles from me, or 20 minutes from me. And that production depicts Mary Magdalene as a prostitute. You don't find that in the scriptures. So there's much folklore about this woman. But what is found is enough for us to see that here was a woman who knew deliverance from the Lord. The words of Mark chapter 16 verse 9 will bear relevance to that. I will read it for you. When Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. That's what we know about her. A woman who was possessed. A woman who was unclean. A woman who had known the power of the Savior in her life. For the devil who had control of her was defeated. And Mary now was a changed person from that day forward. Much had been done for her. She was one who ministered unto the Lord of her substance while the Savior walked upon this earth. Such was her affection. He loved her. She loved him because he first loved her. And now that he was dead Her continued affection only but proves the sincerity of her love. Let me ask today, before I go any further, do you love the Lord? Not asking, do you love the pastor? Not asking, do you love the pastor that is here this weekend? Not asking, do you love the church? And the ladies and the men that help you. I'm asking, do you love the Lord? There are many people who are church going back in my land. They can flippantly say they love the Lord. Their lives do not show much evidence of that. We love Him because He first loved us. Yeah? And He delivered us in salvation from the chains that bound us and which held sway over us. That's what it is to know God's deliverance and salvation. Is the Lord king of your life? Or I wonder, am I preaching to some today and still the old devil has sway over your life? You're held and bound in sin. Mary loved the Lord. That is evident in the fact that while Peter and John, having seen the empty tomb, that the body of the Lord was not there, we read in verse 10 that they went away unto their own home. But the next words that have already drawn your attention to, but Mary stood without. She wasn't content to make her way home. She still stood on. She's a woman who lingered and would not leave that place until her heart was satisfied as to where the body of her Savior, her beloved Savior, was. The one who had delivered her from being devil-possessed. Her heart was resolved to cleave unto Him. And so she stayed in the place where she was most likely to hear something concerning Him. She stayed there weeping. Those tears loudly spoke of her affection to her Master. She wept at the remembrance of His bitter sufferings. She was at the cross. She wept for His death. She wept for the loss that she and her friends had sustained by it. She wept to think of returning home without Him. She wept because she did not find His body and she didn't know where they had laid Him. The word that is used for our weeping in verse 11, it means to wail. Her heart was broken. There's a wailing. Not for something, but for someone. Yeah? Those who have lost Christ have cause to weep. I wonder, am I preaching to someone else this afternoon? You have lost contact with the Lord. If you're honest before the preacher and before God today, you'd have to say, no, I'm not a sinner. There was a time in my life I can look back and the Lord saved me. But today, I've lost contact. I've grown cold. You are what are termed as a backslider. Once you followed Him well, once you got into the closet and you shut the door and you had a little time with God's Word and you sought the Lord in prayer, those things now are left off. Something has entered into your life that has hindered your walk with God. And today finds you afar off spiritually from where you used to be. You have cause to weep. Not for the Savior, but for yourself. And if you are that soul who has lost sight of Christ, then you cannot sit down contented, but will seek after Him in the Scriptures until you find Him again. For His presence and His company is preferable to everything else in this world. And the place where He is to be found. Preacher, I need to get back to the Lord. Where do I find Him? where you left them off. That's it. Just where you left off with the Lord, He's still there. He hasn't changed. Just as it was with Mary, she came back to the sepulchre where she left off with the Lord, where she seen Him in lead. But note also that Mary was one who looked. For amidst her tears, she was to bend down and she was to look into that tomb. Had the two disciples missed the sight of the Lord, Mary had to look for herself. Sometimes the ladies, we bit of curiosity, we have to look ourselves, don't we? Not good enough that the husband tells you, well, this is right and that's not right. You've got to look yourself. Mary looked herself. She saw an empty tomb. Her Lord and Savior was not lying where they'd left Him. The grave clothes were a proof that the Lord was risen from the dead. We see that. We read it in verse 6 and verse 7. They were still where they lay. I believe what we see here is that the very clothes that the Savior was bound in were still in their folds. The spices, the ointments that were used for the burial, they would have molded those bands into the very shape of the Lord's body. And when the two disciples looked, and when Mary looked into that tomb, they could see the very bands still in their place. They could see the napkin. The napkin that was wound around the Savior's head, and it was still there in its shape, and it was apart from the rest, but the Lord's body was not inside them. She looked, and she saw that the place of the dead had been vacated. Tell me, dear loved one, have you looked by faith yet to the risen and to the resurrected Savior? You know, there would be no hope for your soul if I was to stand here today and preach to you a dead Christ, a dead Savior. There'd be no Savior to any one of us. But praise His name. God would not allow His Holy One to see corruption. And Christ was to rise again from the dead according to the Scriptures. He's a risen Lord. We've been singing about it. You've been singing well. He's a risen Christ. Behold, He's arisen. And because that is so, He's able to save unto the uttermost. I don't care where you are in sin today. The Lord can lift you. The Lord can save you where you are. And you just come as you are, placing your faith and trust in Christ, repenting of your sin. Let me secondly show you here the ministry of the angels. Mary desired some answers as to where the body of Christ had been left. And she was to be ministered unto by the angels that she was to see in that tomb. It could have been that the angels had been given charge over the body of the Savior all the time that He was lying in the tomb. It could have been that their presence was there all the time, and although they were not seen by John or by Peter, yet Mary was permitted to see them. Look at verse 12. She seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. We read that there were two of them in white. That denotes their purity. That denotes their sinlessness. They were created perfect. They didn't need to be redeemed because they never sinned, as you and I have. And so they're adorned in white, and they're sitting. I don't believe you will find another instance in all the Word of God where you will read of the angels of God sitting. That's a wee study for you. They're always on the go. They're ministering spirits, as we know from Hebrews 1. You remember Lot? And the angels for Lot in the city of Sodom, they were to hasten him out of the place. They weren't sitting. Even in the book of the Revelation, we're given a glimpse into the glory itself. We note that they're found not sitting there either. Revelation 7 verse 11, and all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. They continually serve the Lord. And the only instance of an angel sitting is when we read of an angel sitting under the oak as he met with Gideon. But men and women, that wasn't one of the ordinary angels, that was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That was one of the Old Testament appearances of Christ. We call it a pre-incarnate appearance. But for the angels of the Lord in John 20, they're found sitting in the empty tomb. And they did so because they knew the whole picture. The Lord had died. He had purchased salvation for his own people by his death and by the shedding of his own precious blood. And now the third day, as he had spoken, he had arisen again. And the angels are sitting because they were content in that the work had been finished. And the angels love to look into the great plan of God's redemption. They're found sitting. And just as in a short time the Lord would ascend back to heaven and sit down at the right hand of God, so these angels are found sitting in the tomb. They're resting, they're content in the fact that the work of redemption for lost mankind was forever complete and finished. That's why Christ left the presence of the angels in heaven to come down to this scene of time and to take unto himself the form of us, the form of human nature without sin. Do you see their position? Verse 12 tells us the one at the head and the other at the feet. They were given this commission from God to do, and they were happy to obey it. They counted it an honor to sit in the tomb. They counted it an honor for one to be at the head where the head was and for one to be at the feet. I don't know whether you ever heard of Arthur Pink. Arthur Pink was a preacher of a bygone day. He did write many books. He's dead, long gone. But he said this, that the Lord did not commission two saints to sit in the tomb. For if they had been asked to do so, then there would have been a row before the night was out to see who would sit at the head and who would sit at the feet of Christ. All right. I think that's good. There'd have been a row. Well, you're not sitting at the head. I want to sit at the head. Two angels are sitting there. These angels were happy to obey. Happy to do the task that the Lord had given them. And so it should be with us as the people of God. We should be content in the place where God has placed us and the little work that he has given each one of us to do, whether that be at the feet or whether it be at the head. We ought to be happy to do it. Men and women, do it unto the Lord's glory. Do all unto his glory, so that honor and glory is given to the Master. But notice also that there's a probing question that they ask Mary here. Verse 13, woman, why weepest thou? It's meant by way of a gentle rebuke to Mary. They were signifying by it, she had no reason to weep. She had reason to rejoice. She had reason to be glad. Why? Because the body of her Lord was not there. He was risen from the dead. He was alive. Woman, why weepest thou? And you'll notice the very same words are also asked by the Lord to Mary in just a moment or two in verse 15. The very same word, woman, why weepest thou? You see, the angels are in perfect harmony to that of their Master. What a ministry this was to a soul who was downcast and weeping with nearly inconsolable grief. We need not weep today over an empty tomb. But rather we rejoice. But oh, that we would weep over our failings. We would weep over our shortcomings, and we would weep over our sin. In those times we fail to obey the Lord and the work that He has given us as His people to do. And dear loved one, if you're in this meeting house today not saved, oh, our prayer would be that your heart will be overcome with sorrow because of your sin. That sin that meant Christ going to the cross. That sin that He was to bear there in His own body on the tree. That sin that meant Christ being the sinner's substitute, as our brother Christian brought out, the shepherd giving his life for the sheep. Sin that meant He died in our guilty room instead. That sin that the Savior bore the punishment for in His own body. On that old Roman gibbet, oh, that you would weep over your sin. You would see how vile it is. You would see how it rises and stinks in the nostrils of a holy God. It's my prayer that you're brought to that place. For if you, men or women, if you don't see your sin for what it is, if you don't realize it, you don't realize where it's taken you to a lost eternity, then you will never seek the Savior. Yeah. Need to recognize your need. Need to recognize you are that sinner for whom Christ died. I want you to see finally just here the message of our Savior. As when Mary was seeking to explain the reason of her grief and her tears, and she turned around to see someone standing. She obviously heard someone approaching. The verse tells us that she supposed him to be the gardener. And supposing him to be that gardener, she was to put the same concern to him as we find in the middle of verse 15. Says that she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. What she didn't know was that this was the risen Christ Himself. And the Lord had a message for this faithful, grief-stricken woman, this woman who loved her Lord. And the Savior was en route to ascending to His Father, and yet was to stop and give a word in season to her. You ask me, preacher, I don't see any message from the Lord. I have read these verses along with you. I don't see what you're talking about. I want you to understand that the message of the Lord to Mary was just one word. Verse 16. Mary. Can you imagine? Though I cannot, none of us can, reflect the tone in which it was spoken, I can only surmise that it was said in tenderness and with the loving heart of our Savior, Mary. I'm reminded, you see, of Isaiah 43, verse 1. The Lord is found to say, I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. That lovely. This was a message not for the two disciples who had already made their way home. It was a personal message to Mary's own heart. I want to tell you, dear sinner, today the Lord is still in the business of speaking personally to needy hearts. You're in this meeting, and I tell you, while the Lord knoweth them that are His, He knows each one of His children by name, He also knows those who are unsaved, yet in your sin. And He's yet calling unto those that are still in nature's darkness. And He's calling you unto salvation and unto Himself. It may have been that you've heard His voice before. It may have been that God's Spirit has been striving with you and convicting you of your sin, and you don't know what's wrong in your life. You can't seem to concentrate on your work, and you can't seem to sleep right. And all these other things are in your life and you can't understand. God's working with you. But oh, that today you would hear His voice. And that today you would hear His call in salvation to come unto Him and be saved. You'll notice that this message was a powerful message, as it was a word that was to open her eyes. It opened her understanding. It was a message which was to lift her from her gloom and her sorrow and to release her from the burden. How do I know? Because we read that in hearing Him speak her name, she immediately recognized that it was her Savior, and she had turned about and she said, Rabboni, Master, Mary, Rabboni. She knew it was her Master. I scared you with that, didn't I? The message of the gospel has the same powerful effect upon a sinner, where before they're blind in sin, they cannot see. The Lord causes the scales to be lifted, and they behold not only their sin and their need of the Savior, but they behold Him who is altogether lovely. Where before there's no understanding, where before there's an ignorance to God's salvation, there now is an understanding. And the Spirit of God enlightens the mind so as to see their need to repent of their sin. What's repentance? It's turning from sin. It's saying goodbye. And it's turning by faith unto the Lord Jesus Christ and accepting Him. Forget to Calvary. Look away by faith to the ever-living Savior. Trust Him alone for God's salvation, and you too will know the burden of sin rolled away, never to be seen again. God has said, I will, thy sins and thy iniquities I will remember no more. And put them behind His back. Put something behind your back, you can't see it. Put them in the deepest graveyard, the depths of the ocean. You will know the gospel to be still the power of God unto salvation. I wonder, will you accept Christ today and turn to Him for salvation? The preacher's given the invitation that you might come and accept Christ as your Lord. It was a message which propelled Mary forth to tell others the good news. You see, I close with verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that He had spoken these things unto her. The Lord was risen. And He had met with her. And He had spoke to her. And she was to tell others of the glorious truth of the resurrection. You see, that's her testimony. The tears, the tomb, and her testimony. And when the Lord saves you, you'll want to go forth and you'll want to tell others of what Christ has done for you. You'll want to speak of Him who has done all things for your soul. And just earlier on in the Bible class, I was telling a little of what the Lord has done for me, how He saved me as a young boy. And you can come just to see Him. For we're still in the day of God's grace. I wonder, will you go forth from this place today, this Easter Sabbath, telling others that Christ has met you. Christ has saved you from your sins. You're born again of His Spirit. You're ready for heaven. May you hear His voice. That voice that is like no other. And may you turn to Him and be saved. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts today. For His own name's sake. Thank you again. In God's name. Praying God's blessing upon you in the days ahead. God bless.